All right, well, good morning, TLC. Thank you all for being here. Thank you, Justin, for the introduction. So today we are going to be continuing our series, Who is God?, where each week we're going to be covering a different set of God's attributes. And again, this series is intended, one, to help us to know God better, to understand him better, to have a better sense of who God is and a greater awe of that, but two, for us also to act on that. To not just have the subtle, that's cool moment, but to have the wow, God is amazing. And because of that, I want to serve him and I want to worship him better. And that for us to have in order for us to love and worship God correctly, we need to know and understand him correctly. So that's part of the reason we're doing this series. And I'm going to start by asking a question. It'll seem strange, but has anyone here ever had peanut butter on a hot dog? Anybody? Nobody, wow, really. Because a couple of years ago, I as a college student at my church, one of the college students at my church, got sent home with the maybe two dozen hot dogs that were left over from some cookout or something. And I took them to work so that hopefully other people would eat them. And I think all of our condiments were probably 5 years expired, so I didn't want to use those. And after eating them just plain for a couple of days, I was like, you know, I've got some peanut butter. What about peanut butter? So we put peanut butter on a hot dog, and you know, I was actually pretty surprised. It's actually pretty good. I recommend you try it. But I ask that question, I point that out today, because peanut butter and a hot dog don't really seem like a good combination, do they? They almost seem kind of conflicting. And I think a lot of times we have sort of the same idea about God's mercy and his grace and his justice, kind of like peanut butter and a hot dog. And I know it's a terrible analogy, so please don't leave here and be like, hey guys, I want to talk to you about God's mercy, grace, and justice. Have you ever had peanut butter and a hot dog? So please don't do that. I came up with that analogy on the fly, so sometimes they hit, sometimes they don't. But so if you haven't left here and you're still here with us, today, again, we're going to be continuing our series with the three attributes of mercy, grace, and justice. And again, what may seem to be a conflicting set of attributes at first, I hope by the end, don't seem as much so. So we'll start off with mercy. What is mercy? And so one of the simplest definitions we can give for mercy is that mercy is not giving someone a negative consequence that they deserve. So you can think about the police officer not giving you the speeding ticket while you're speeding, or the teacher not giving the student detention that deserved it, or even the friend not getting revenge for the lies that were told behind their back. And so right off the bat, we actually see that our sense of mercy is tied to our systems and sense of justice. Without any sense of justice, we have no sense of mercy. But when we look at God's mercy, we can kind of divide it into two general categories. And the first we'll start off with is God's common mercy to all. So all of us as humans, everyone here has fallen short with the glory of God. The standard of God has sinned. And as Romans 6 tells us, the wages of sin, the penalty of sin is death. We are rebellious, defiant children, but God chooses every second of every day to continue to let us live. And praise God that he's a merciful God, and the God that, as the psalmist says here, is merciful and gracious. Oh, this is a different translation, sorry. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Our God is slow to anger to all people. He mercifully allows each and every one of us to continue to take each and every breath that we take, despite our deserving of punishment and death. So that's one example, one of the big examples we see of God's common mercy to all, the mercy that he shows to all people. But the next category of mercy that I want us to look at relates to God's commitment and faithfulness to his covenants. And since we just finished up going through the book of Deuteronomy, hopefully covenants is kind of still fresh on your mind, but if not, a little bit of a refresher. So we can say that covenants are like treaties or contracts between two parties with a strong commitment, strong focus on relationship and commitment to that relationship. And so we can see that between two human parties, such as a king and vassal covenant, or a marriage covenant, or even just a loyalty agreement. We see that in Scripture, God has chosen to make covenants with creation. We see with Abraham, with David, and even with us now as Christians in the new covenant through Jesus. And to understand God's mercy with his covenants, I want to teach you a Hebrew word today, so you can put on your scholar hats if you want. And that word is this, chesed. You got to get that nice chesed. And now this is a very difficult word for us to translate directly into a single English word, because it's a very dynamic and rich range of its use. And we can often see it translated in a number of ways here, depending on what translation you're reading, such as steadfast love, faithful love, everlasting mercy, everlasting grace, or even a lot of older translations use loving kindness. But underlying this Hebrew word, chesed, in relation to God, in his relationship with his people, is the idea of God's commitment and faithfulness to his covenant. So anytime we see this word, there's an understanding, an underlying understanding of commitment and faithfulness to covenant. And so, for example, we see that after God led the Israelites out of the Red Sea, he delivered them from Egypt, the Israelites sang this song that we see in the book of Exodus that includes this: "With your faithful love," or chesed, "you will lead the people you have redeemed. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength." And so do you see how the mercy and love tied to God's covenant with Israel here? How God is redeeming, he's saving, he's setting apart his people, his covenant people, with his love. Or one of my favorite examples of chesed is in 1 Chronicles. When King David, he brings the Ark of the Covenant back to the holy city of Jerusalem after the previous king before him, King Saul, had neglected it, had forgot about it, said it's not important, we don't need it here. And so we need to remember that the Ark of the Covenant symbolized God's covenant with Israel. It contained the tablets of the covenant, or the Ten Commandments, and even symbolized God's physical presence here on earth. So when God allows David to bring the covenant back to Jerusalem, to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to its rightful place, we see David sing this song that ends with this. David loved to sing songs, in case you didn't know. Here it is. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love, his chesed, endures forever." So we see David is praising God for his steadfast commitment, his faithfulness to his covenant. Even when Israel had neglected it, they said, God's not important, we're going to leave him, his covenant, away from us. But God remained faithful to his covenant and said, I'm going to restore it. David, bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. So even when David was not faithful, God was faithful. And so I hope you're starting to see how the pieces of the puzzle fit together and how we look at how this relates to mercy. Because I want you to see that as Christians in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus, we are every day shown amazing mercy by God because of his faithfulness to his covenant with us. Because God's covenant calls for committed love. It calls for soul worship of him. But day after day, we reject that call. We reject that obligation by continuing to sin more and more. So we continue to sin. We continue to follow our own ways, but God shows us immense and immeasurable mercy by remaining in relationship with us. But not only upholding his end of the covenant, his side of the covenant, but also ours. Because God has every right to end that relationship with us, to end that covenant with us, because we haven't upheld our end. But he chooses every day to remain committed to his covenant and his promises with us. And so this idea of chesed and God's faithfulness to his promises is one of the areas where I've seen God's mercy to myself, to my family. And we can begin to get a sense of this. It's based on Deuteronomy 7:9 here. We see God says, "Know that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps his gracious covenant loyalty," or his chesed, "for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands." And so shout out to my dad, and thanks to him for research he had done on this a number of years ago, to where you see that for my family, for over 400 years, we actually have records and firsthand accounts of my family seeking to love and follow God. And the Colburns actually moved to America in 1635, with one of the main reasons being to escape the religious falsehood and false practices that were going around in the Church of England at that time. So they wanted to move here for one of the reasons, to be able to worship God how they saw the Bible correctly dictate. And so through the generations, the Colburn family sought to love God, to spread his gospel message to those around them, whether it was the other settlers in America, the Americas, or even the Native Americans that they settled close by. And so now, of course, our family hasn't been perfect by no means. We had more than our fair share of flaws, but I truly believe that God has shown me great spiritual mercy because of the faithfulness of the generations before me, because of God's promise to love those who follow him and love him. So for example, I was blessed with a godly household with parents that since I was a little kid taught me in the ways of the Lord, and I have known God for as long as I can remember. And because of God's mercy, I've been able to faithfully follow him all my life. And I've, of course, deserved far worse than what God has spiritually blessed me with. But I praise him for his mercy, and I thank him for his steadfast love to 1,000 generations that love and follow him. So God shows common mercy, as we first said, as one example to all of us, by even just allowing us to live, those that don't love him and those that do love him, to continue to live. But God also shows his covenant mercy by day, staying faithful to his covenant, faithful to his promises, even when we are not. So that's mercy. So we're going to move on to number two, grace. So similar to how we could describe mercy as not receiving a negative consequence that you deserve, we could simply define grace as receiving a positive consequence that you don't deserve. So think about the person at the coffee shop that just buys your coffee, because why not? Or the family member who shows you love and kindness, even when you have not been your best that day. And so we see that grace is many times connected with the idea of gift or favor. And this is especially true when we think about God's grace towards us. And we can again describe God's grace, just as we did with mercy, into two general broad categories, to where, like how we had God's common mercy to all, we can also see God's common grace to all. And to where we see, for example, that God blesses every individual, again, with the blessing of life and breath. As Jesus tells us in Matthew, he makes the sun rise and the rains fall on the just and the unjust alike. And the continued giving of breath and life to both those who love God, but also those who don't God, shows that our God is gracious. He's compassionate. He's slow to anger and great in faithful love. He is good to all. I think that's it. He's good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. There it is. And so for another example, we see that the earth itself, think about where we live. Think about how perfectly positioned the earth is within the cosmos, how finely tuned, perfectly tuned our life is for life, how we look at the sky and nature, the beautiful colors and sights that God has given us, especially for us here. We can walk out the door and see the amazing mountains that God has made that show his beauty and his majesty, and how God has chosen to bless us with that. God could have chosen to make the earth gray, dull, boring, that when you walk outside, you want to throw up, but he instead chose to graciously bless us with the beauty that he's given us. And remember, he does that for both those who don't love him and those who do. It's a common grace to all of us that he would do such a thing. And so when I think about how God has shown me undeserved grace, one of my first thoughts is you all, this church. As you may know, I'm from Alabama, and 2 years ago accepted an offer to go to grad school out here at the School of Mines. And when I was talking to one of my friends back home about the move, he mentioned how when he moved to Washington to go to school, one of the hardest things for him was finding a solid church community to get plugged in and involved with. And that his first year was difficult, it was lonely for him because of that struggle. And so one of my fervent prayers before moving out here was, God, would you bless me with a church community that fervently loves you and seeks you, that I can be a part of, that I can serve, that I can know. And a few months before I even moved out here, God seamlessly connected me with this church planner from Birmingham, Alabama, named Justin, who was starting a church just outside of the school that I would be attending. And so from the day I moved out here, God had a church family for me that he was calling me to serve and to be a part of. And you all are the gracious answer to a fervent prayer. And I still don't deserve this awesome church family. But I praise God. I thank him for his grace in bringing me here. So again, God shows common grace. All of us have received blessings. Whether we are following God or not, God has blessed us all in some way. But we also see that God shows specific grace to those who choose to follow and love him. And of course, one of the best ways that we can see this is when we look at our salvation from our sins, that Paul describes by saying this in Ephesians, "For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. We did not deserve, we did not earn God's gracious gift of the forgiveness from our sins, but he freely and graciously gave it to us. But we see that Paul also describes our salvation in this way. In Titus, when he says, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewed by the Holy Spirit. So we see that our salvation is not only because of God's grace, but it's also because of God's mercy. These two characteristics are very tied together to where we could say that God's mercy is gracious and God's grace is merciful. And while there are important distinctions between the two, we see that they're very connected with each other. And so now here at TLC, we frequently talk about living a life of gratitude, about reminding ourselves of all the things that God has done for us, helps keep us in the right mindset before God as we go throughout our day, helps keep us oriented correctly on not ourselves, but on God and what he's done for us. And so I encourage you daily to think about the ways that God has shown you grace, that God has shown you mercy, and to thank him and praise him for that. Because when we live a life that has that attitude of gratitude, then that helps us keep us on the right path as we go throughout our day, reminding us that this life is to be lived for God because of all the things he's done for us. So I encourage you, write those things down. Write them down. Show, these are the ways God has shown me grace. These are the way God has shown me mercy. And I guarantee you that your gratitude will increase. So that's mercy, grace. Number three, justice. And simply put, we could describe God's justice as him always acting in accordance with what is right. And so now we need to remind ourselves that what is right is defined by God, not by ourselves. It's because we are not infinite, eternal beings that have the whole picture, that have the whole understanding of what's going on in mind. We often have these blinders of our perception to where we can only see things in a somewhat narrow view. But God is not limited by that. He doesn't have those limitations and always knows and always acts in accordance with what is right. And as Moses says here in Deuteronomy, all God's ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without bias, just and upright is he. But you might look around and see quite a bit of injustice in the world. And I don't think that I have to do much convincing to get you to realize that, that if we go outside, we'll see some injustice. And that might be upsetting for you when we say that God is always just and always perfectly just because of the injustices that we see. But we know that God can sometimes allow injustice to happen, to draw people to him, to see God's justice and mercy and grace in view of the evil and the injustice in the world, to allow us to make real choices, and to allow us to be able to see God's goodness in contrast to the evil and injustice that we see. But I can also assure you that one day, God will make everything right, and he will hold every injustice accountable. Paul in Romans 2, and even in a number of places in the Old Testament, especially in the prophets, tell us about a day of final judgment, when God's righteous judgment will be fully revealed. And on that day, for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury, Romans 2:8. But for those who hear the words of Jesus and believe in him who sent Jesus, they will not come under judgment, but have passed from death to life. The words of Jesus in John 5. So you see, God's in full control and will eventually bring about a right and just end to every situation. His final judgment may be delayed. His final justice may be delayed, but we can trust that one day he will make all things right. And so that gives us peace now. In the midst of injustice, knowing that it's not our job to right every wrong, but to remember to leave it to the wrath of God. For vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Romans 12:19. So we are not called to be vigilantes, to take the law into our own hands, thinking that that's us being just, but to be faithful with what God has given us, what God has called us to do, and to remember that he is always just and he is always in control. And so now, before today, I'm fairly sure that you thought or knew that God's mercy, grace, that they worked together, that they were compatible characteristics. I don't think anyone thought opposite. But I want you to see that God's mercy, God's grace, and God's justice all act in one accord. that God is all three of these attributes all the time. He's not merciful and gracious over here at one time and then just over here in another time, but that every time he is every attribute. And so this is an important idea that we call divine simplicity. And simplicity does not mean that it's necessarily just easy to understand, but it means not complex or not composed of parts. And so we can say that divine simplicity means that God is not divided. His attributes are not divided. So each attribute of God characterizes his whole being. He's not love over here, plus mercy over there, plus justice over there, but that each one of these attributes is God and does not simply add to his character of God plus grace, God plus justice, God plus mercy. Because we see scripture tells us that God is light, God is love, or even as we saw earlier in Deuteronomy, we see that God's ways, all his ways are just. They're all justice. It's not that sometimes his ways are justice and sometimes they're merciful, but that all his ways, every time, are just. Because we often have a tendency to look at scripture and say, well, God was a God of justice in the Old Testament, but then he's a God of grace and mercy in the New Testament, but that's just not the case. So for example, if we look in the Old Testament, we see that God's giving the law and telling the Israelites how to serve and worship him was an amazing gift of grace that no other religion or no other God has ever done or could do. For example, there's a story of a prayer to an unknown God where this worshiper, she's lamenting to her God that she doesn't know what she has done wrong or what she has done wrong to potentially bring the circumstances on her life. She doesn't know if her God's even listening or what her God desires of it. She has no idea. All she can do is offer up empty pleas to her God and hope that there's some God listening and some God who's going to answer. But our God, the one true God, showed amazing grace to Israel and even to us now by showing and directly telling us who he is and what he desires of us. He gives us commands. He says, these are the ways to live and to follow me. That's grace. That's a gracious gift from God. But then if we go to the New Testament, as we already talked about, there will one day be a day of final judgment when God's justice, his final justice, will be on full display. So we see that all throughout Scripture, God's mercy, grace, and justice are all acting together. It's not one time one time another, but all of them all the time. But one of the most beautiful pictures of this, I think, in Scripture is here in Romans chapter 3. So we'll read a couple of verses here, and then we'll dive into to what it means. So Romans 3:21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him, Jesus, as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. So we see here that Paul starts out by saying that God's righteousness, or synonymously his justice, has been revealed apart from the law. But how so? How is that? So we see at the beginning, it's through faith in Jesus. We can be justified or made right with God by his free gift of grace. But how is God still just in the process? You see, the tension here is the question of how can God be just if he freely forgives sins? As we already mentioned, the wages, the cost of sin is death. And as Paul tells us in Colossians, our sins have incurred a debt that we cannot pay. There is a price that needs to be paid for our sins. So God cannot just flippantly forget these sins, move over them with no consequence. Because if he did that, he would no longer be just. So then how can God be just here through our salvation? Verse 25 gives us the answer here. There it is. God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood, or potentially a better translation for mercy seat would be propitiation, or the object that takes the wrath of God off of us. So God presented him as the mercy seat, Jesus, by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. So again, to get the full picture, we can ask the question, well, how does God show grace here? Well, we see he shows grace by giving salvation, giving eternal life to those who have faith in him and forgiveness of sins through Jesus. Well, how does God show mercy? We see that it's in that we do not incur, have to pay the penalty, the cost of our sins, because those were again placed on Jesus. So mercy, grace. Well, how does God show justice here? We see that in the full cost, the full penalty of the sins of those who have faith in Jesus and faith in God for the forgiveness of sins was not just passed over, but were completely and finally paid for by the pouring out of God's stored up wrath upon Jesus while he was on the cross. So you see how our salvation through Jesus shows that God was perfectly gracious, perfectly merciful, and perfectly just all the time through this entire process. And so hopefully you also see how this answers one of the questions I've heard a number of people ask before, of how can God forgive the sins of people in the Old Testament if Jesus had not come to earth yet and died for their sins? Reasonable question to ask. Because we see in Scripture, it tells us that people like Abraham, Moses, David, they were all declared righteous, all declared right with God, but how could that be if Jesus had not come yet? And so that's the crux of the problem we see answered here in this passage. That God, in his restraint, passed over the sins previously committed, and he presented Jesus as the propitiation for the sins to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just. So you see, God stored up the wrath and the punishment of sins of those in the Old Testament who put their faith in God for the forgiveness of sins, but also in those who would come after, such as us, who were not alive at the time of Jesus, who would also put our faith in God for the forgiveness of sins. He stored up that wrath and was all poured out on Jesus on the cross. The wrath of God for all the sins, from the beginning of time to end of time, was placed on Jesus. So that when Jesus fully paid that price, when that was accomplished on the cross, the justice of God was vindicated. God was declared just. And we see that the whole time, the merciful, the gracious God who gives salvation was also the just God. God is always merciful, God is always gracious, and God is always just. Praise God for that. All right, so we've covered a good bit today. Mercy, grace, justice, even divine simplicity. That was a fun one. But now what's the application? What should we take away from today? So again, the goal and aim of this sermon, of this series, is not just to fill the head, but to fill the heart. That as we learn and explore more about God and who he is, that would drive us to greater love, greater affection, and greater worship of God. And so the main action point for today is this, that we are called to show grace, mercy, and justice as well. And last week, Justin introduced us to the idea of incommunicable and communicable attributes of God. The incommunicable ones being that are ones that are reserved for God and God alone. Like last week, his infinitude, his immensity. But then there's the communicable attributes of God, the ones that we are called to emulate ourselves in our lives, such as grace, mercy, and justice. And so, for example, we're called to show justice by treating our employees fairly, by following the laws of the land, and by standing up for and supporting what is morally right and just. That's how we can show justice in the world. But Jesus also gives us an important example of how we are called to show mercy and grace in a parable in the book of Matthew. This is a good one. So there's a servant who owed 10,000 talents, or what is equivalent to 20,000 years of the typical laborer's wages to a king. He owed that to a king. By any measure, an insurmountable, unpayable debt. But the servant goes to the king. He begs him, he pleads with him, and says, please don't throw myself and my family into jail. Give me more time, and I promise I'll pay it back. And the king looked at the servant. He had compassion on him and said, you know what? I forgive you of the debt. All of it's gone. All of it's removed. You can go free. So the servant leaves, and he finds a man that owed him 100 denarii, or what is equivalent to 100 days' wages, clearly much less than the debt that he had just been forgiven. The servant says, pay me my debt. Where's my money? The man says, well, please give me more time. I just need more time. He begs him, but the servant will have none of it. He has the man, his family, thrown in jail because he won't pay the debt. And so when the king found out about this, he summons the servant and says to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debts you owed because you begged me. Shouldn't you have also had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? We have been shown the greatest mercy, the greatest grace that has ever been known. Yet sometimes we refuse to show grace and mercy to those around us, sometimes for even some of the most petty things. Are you unwilling to give those gracious gifts to people, even when they don't deserve it, to forgive them when they've done you wrong, to show mercy, to not give the negative consequence that someone deserves when revenge is perfectly acceptable for you? Are you willing to put that aside and to show grace and mercy to the people around you? Are you being merciful and gracious as your heavenly Father has been to you? We show mercy, we show grace because God first showed them to us. But now the important thing here is that we're going to struggle to act and to show these attributes if we first and foremost don't have our mindset correct. I'm a firm believer that much of the practicality of the Christian life revolves around our correct mindset and our fundamental, foundational understanding of who we are and what we're called to do in this life. Paul many times admonishes us to set our mind on things above, the right hand of the Father where Jesus is seated, to set our minds on things of the Spirit, not on things in the flesh, that every day is a mental and spiritual battle for us. And I believe that our correct mindset revolves much around thinking about the mercy and grace that we have received from God. So let me show you this in question and answer one from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is a fun one. Question. As we read this, I want you to think about what are the ways that mercy and grace are shown through this answer. So the question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer. That I am not my own, but I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. Next slide. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So you see how we have these responses to grace and mercy, sandwiching sort of the ways in which we see mercy and grace shown to us in the middle section. So the middle section, those few sentences, talk about how Jesus has fully paid for my sins with his precious blood, which is mercy, that I don't have to pay for my sins, that debt is not upon me. But we also see that Jesus delivers us. He watches over us in every way, which is grace upon grace, that God delivers us and watches over us. So then what is our response? To that grace and mercy, what should our response be? The last sentence tells us that it's wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for him. But not only that, the first sentence tells us that our mindset and the reality of who we are is that we are not our own, but we belong to Jesus. Because the world is yelling at us over and over again that this life, it's about you. It's all about you making yourself happy. It's about others validating who you think you are. And it's all about self and what I can get. And it's all about me, 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 me. But that's not our call as Christians. We have been shown the greatest mercy, the greatest grace that has ever been known, and our response is that we belong to Jesus. He can send us wherever he wants, he can use us however he wills, because we are his. We say, as the prophet Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me, use me however you wish, because I'm yours, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." So let me tell you, the pursuit of self only ends in disappointment. There's always more to get, always more to do, always some other way that's supposed to make you happy, but we are never satisfied, we are never fulfilled when we pursue and worship the idol of self. But God tells us that his grace is sufficient. His love satisfies. His mercies are new every morning. He is more than enough. So are you living with the mindset that you are not your own, but you belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ? That because of the mercy and the grace that you have been shown, God can send you wherever he wills. He can use you and call you however he wishes, and that you are wholeheartedly willing and ready to live for him and follow him. Is that the goal in pursuit of your life? Because if we don't have that right, then it's very difficult for us to live out those actions correctly. It's very difficult for us to show grace, to show mercy, to show justice to people if we don't have our mindset on who God is and what he has done for us, and that we are not our own and he can call us and use us however he wills. That has to be foundational. That has to be fundamental to how we live our life and what is the reality of who we are as followers of Christ. So again, the question is that your goal? Is that your pursuit in life? That you are not your own, but God can use you however he wills to show mercy, to show grace to all those around you. So we'll end with this verse, one I mentioned earlier. Vow, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, his steadfast grace, his steadfast mercy, his steadfast justice endure forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this day, Lord, in all your many blessings that you have blessed us, Lord, with grace upon grace, with mercy upon mercy, all the while still being just, all the while always doing and enacting in accord with what is right. And Father, we pray that you would help us today to have our mindset on things above, to have our mindset on things in the Spirit, to have our mindset on your grace and your mercy, and that we are not our own, but we belong to you. Father, help us to emulate that, to show love and grace and justice and mercy in our lives to those around us, even when it's difficult. Lord, we need your help for that and pray that you would give us the help of your Spirit to do that, that we may go from here and love you all the more, worship you all the more because of how amazing and awesome you are. Amen.